she's off. Gabriel, why don't you come up and hand these out this morning? I think I have enough of those. Amen. We'll be starting in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12. We started a couple weeks ago looking at the topic of the doctrine of the church. And we are a Baptist church here, amen? And the reason we're Baptist is not because we just picked it out of the blue and said we're Baptist and figure out what they believe and that's what we believe. We read the Bible first, amen? We found out that this is what the Bible teaches, and that's why we are Baptist, amen? And so we are, I guess we could say it this way, I'm a Biblicist before I'm a Baptist, amen? I've been reading several books about the founding of our nation recently in the colonial days. I'm reading one right now, a really interesting book about Roger Williams. He was all for separation of church and state. That's an amazing thing, amen? Freedom. And it went through, he laid the founding work for a lot of what we enjoy today, the freedoms we enjoy today. But anyways, I was been reading that, and the people who came over to this country for religious freedom, they still had a lot of the old ways in them, like the Puritans, for instance. I tell you, they were really very much a state religion. It was an amazing thing. And there was this argument between Calvinists and Arminians. Arminians believe that you basically work your way to heaven. Yes, there's a transformation of being born again, but then you have to keep yourself saved, basically. Keep yourself, and that's not what the Bible teaches, amen? If I'm saved by grace, I'm kept by grace. Isn't that amazing? And so you had the polar opposite to that, Calvinist over here. A Calvinist said that, well, no, you don't work your way to heaven. It's only by God's grace, and I believe that. But then they start talking about the sovereignty of God, and how do they explain logically in man's wisdom the sovereignty of God? Well, obviously you can't. Amen. I mean, it's too big of a subject for me to understand. But they try to explain it, and they say, well, God, he knows who will get saved and who won't get saved. Therefore, he predestined some to be saved and some not to be saved. And your mind's blown. And so people say I'm a Calvinist. Some people say I'm an Arminianist. Some people say I'm a Methodist. Some people say I'm a Baptist. I say we're Biblicists. Amen? Let's just believe the Bible. Just believe the Bible. Amen? If that puts us in the Baptist camp, that's where we'll be. Amen? And so that's where we are. All right, so we started last week looking at Baptist doctrine, and we started an acrostic. I don't have it written out for us in its full here this morning, but in your notes there it says we've already seen that for the acrostic Baptist, the B stands for what? Believers, baptism by immersion, right? We looked at that extensively last week. This week we're going to look at the letter A in the word Baptist. It stands for autonomy of the local church. Now this is a very big subject. It's very important. And a lot of church doctrine is underneath this this topic, autonomy of the local church. And so I'm not sure, I'll be honest, I'm not sure if we'll finish this morning, amen? So if we don't, just keep your notes, bring them back next week, and we'll finish it up then, amen? But by this we mean that the local church answers to no one but Jesus Christ himself. There's a whole lot of denominations, if you will, I guess we'll use that term, and that answer to a head of some sort, right? But the Bible teaches each individual local church answers to no one but Jesus Christ. That makes sense? That's what we mean by autonomy of the local church. That truth alone opens up a whole lot of doctrine to us. The Bible is the only basis for faith and practice. Our church does have a constitution, but it's based on the Bible, all right? And so when we're keeping in line with our constitution of this church, we are keeping in line with the Bible. But ultimately, we follow the Bible before any man-written document. Amen? This is our foundation for faith and practice. And if it's the foundation for the church, it should be our foundation for each of our lives individually. Amen? All right, so real Baptist churches, I say real Baptist churches because there are some fake Baptist churches. There's a lot of entities that have the name church on the side of the building that are not churches, you understand. Real Baptist churches have no human founder, all right? Not even John the Baptist can be assigned this honor. There are some that call themselves Baptist Briders, if you've ever heard of that term before, and meaning that you have to take your heritage all the way back to follow your... So in other words, this church was started as a ministry of this church that was a Bible-believing church, which was started by the ministry of that church. And there are some people, believe it or not, in the year 2023, that hold to the fact that you have to be able to trace that back all the way to John the Baptist in order to be a true church. Now, just think of the logic of that for a moment. Does that make any sense to you? Can you? That's impossible. I mean, it really is impossible. That would get rid of 95% or maybe even 99% of the churches in America today. That'd be a problem, would it not be? And so we don't have a human founder here. Jesus is the founder. I remember in Bible college, I'm sitting there. We were going through Acts class, going through the book of Acts. And I remember Dr. Cummins, he's went to be with the Lord now, but he is... He was up there, and he would sit back. He'd stand up against the whiteboard. He'd just fold his arms and look at the class, and they'd all be arguing about some subject, you know, and he'd just smile and laugh at it. It was kind of funny. But this one, we're going through the book of Acts, and it got to the subject of this kind of the Baptist writer type of thing, you know, and churches need to have a mother church, you know, and then that church needs to have a mother, and need to be to trace it back. And they're saying, well, there's a church in such and such a town just down the road that they don't have a charter from an independent Baptist church, and so therefore they're no longer talking about a church that was used to be a Southern Baptist church and now it became an independent Baptist church, and they say, well, that needs to be completely folded and then reorganized under the ministry of another church. And I remember sitting there and I just had enough of it. I said, and I raised my hand, and they called on Matthew Inbode, and I said, "What? Just give me this. What if a Bible ended up on a raft somewhere in the Pacific Ocean? All right, I don't know if this could ever happen, but maybe it did. Okay, and this raft just found its way to some island somewhere, and there were people on that island had no connection with anybody else in the world. They opened the Bible, they got saved, and they said, 'There's a church thing in here. We ought to start a church,' and they start a church." Well, they were not under the ministry of any other church. Do you tell me that church is illegitimate? And everybody sit there and thinking, never thought of it that way before. I think there's a whole lot of squabbling here. You see what I'm saying? So we are under Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. All right, so I don't want to get too far in the weeds there. We lose our way and not be able to come back. According to Matthew 16, verse 18, the New Testament church is not built upon Peter. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago. Not built on Peter. The Greek word there is Petros, which means little rock or stone. But the church is built upon the rock, that is Petra, a different tense of that word. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen? As Peter is so carefully to explain in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. And so I'll let you turn to those on your own. I think we'll actually turn there later this morning. All right, New Testament churches use several metaphors to illustrate the New Testament church and show the relationship of the Lord to it. So we're going to look at these in order here. So number one, Christ is the head of the body. He's the head of the body. For this, let's look here at Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 4 and 5 to start with. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members of one body, all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, even in every one members one of another. All right, so we have the church is called a body here. Does that make sense? And you understand what a body is. A body has a head. A body has a torso. A body has arms, has hands, has legs, has feet, and all these parts that make up a body, correct? They're all important, all of them. And they're all necessary for the operation of the body. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll spend a little bit of time here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But look at verse number 12 to start with. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In other words, if the foot said, I'm not a hand, so that means I'm not part of the body then. That's just craziness, isn't it? It's part of the body. Verse number 16. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course it's of the body. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now that God set the members, every one of them, in one body, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? In other words, we're all different. Amen? We'll see this in a minute. Verse 20 says, "For but now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, but these we bestow more abundant honor. And our honor in our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, and having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular." I want you to keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians because we'll be right back to it. But let's look over at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22. The Bible says, "And hath put all things under his feet," that's Jesus Christ, "and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." All right, let's look at one more passage, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, a few pages to the back of your Bible. Chapter 1 and verse 18. Again, speaking of Christ, he says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." All right, so let's look back at our notes now. And we're gonna be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we do. All right, so the body is the church. That's your next blank. The body is the church. Now, we just looked at Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. That equate the term the body of Christ and the church together, all right? So the body of Christ is the church. And specifically, I believe this is talking about local church, amen? The local church. Lighthouse Baptist Church is the body of Christ. All right, the body of Christ is, your next blank, is functional. Functional. All right, so this is, the body is made for service, is it not? What if God made us all just heads? Sat the head over there. You can do a lot of thinking, but not much doing, amen? It'd be a problem, wouldn't it? I'm glad God gave us a body, amen? Some of us more ugly than others, but we all got one, amen? And we can do things with it. We can go places with it. We can make an impact in this world with it, amen? The body. The body speaks of service, for it is only with our physical bodies we can labor. Now, we looked at Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They deal with this aspect of the church, that the church is a body and how it functions, amen? Now, it requires feet to take the gospel to the lost. It takes a mouth to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. God has ordained this to happen. It takes hands to help the poor sinner come to Jesus Christ the Savior, does it not? It takes all of these parts of the body to do Christ's work. It has to be done. And so God gives the body, gives himself a body here, and that's called the church. Now, there are these passages we just looked at bring out three truths, all right? Number one is diversity. All right, so if you think about the church as a body, and what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is telling us is that there's diversity. There's many kinds, there are many parts to this body, many members. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Amen? So you don't have the same abilities that I have, and I don't have the same abilities you have. In fact, you have different desires than I have. That makes sense? Everyone has something God has laid upon their heart. And under diversities there, diversities of what? Number one, of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And that's what it talks about there in verse number 4. Number two, of functions. In verse 5, look what it says. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So there's different people that are over different types of ministries. You understand that? One person could be fitted for that ministry better than another person could, and vice versa. You wouldn't let the hand take a spoon and try to feed your mouth, would you? Your ear, you try to put the spoon in your ear, you're not going to get much nourishment, right? Every part of our body has a purpose, you see. All of us have a reason to be here. Number three there under diversities is of results. Look at verse number 6. It says, and there are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. Not everybody gets the same results. Yeah, and this is interesting to me because there are some people that are very, very good at encouraging, right? And that's just Lord has given them that ability. Maybe it's their background that they've gone through, and they've been through a lot of trials in their lives, and they know how to relate. That's a good thing, isn't it? And that person can go and take someone who's in the doldrums of depression and bring them out just heroically, you know? And that's amazing, isn't it? But that person, that same person that's really good at encouraging, may not be the best soul winner. I'll just be honest with you. There's some people that are really good soul winners. They can go out and preach the fire and brimstone and make people come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but they couldn't encourage someone they saved their life. Now, we look at one person, we say, that's an evil person. It can't encourage anybody. No, it's not. God's given them a different gift. That makes sense? In other words, if they're serving God, they get different results than you do. That's the bottom line. That makes sense? All of us are part of this ministry here. All of us are part of the body. We all have functions. We all have results. Each one of us have a different spiritual gifts. And the last part under diversities there are of members. There are different members. And we read verses 12 down through verse 14, but there's one body, but many members. Amen? We're not all the same here. And so there's diversity. This idea of the church being a body of Christ teaches us that there's diversity in us. Amen? And so we start looking at each other and we say, you're not like me. And that's not to make us mad at each other. That's to make us draw together, you see. Because we understand that there's going to be diversities. It needs to be. Has to be. But secondly, there's a singularity taught here. If we are a body, we are a part of one thing. Amen? One thing. We're all going for the same cause here. I maybe won't be going it differently than you are, and you're doing it differently than I am, But you and I have the same goal in mind. We're part of one thing. Isn't that amazing? And so two things of the body, in chapter 12, verse number 20, it talks about one body. And then I'll turn over there very quickly to read it to you. Stay in 1 Corinthians. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, there's one purpose, one purpose. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, there's all these different members. They're fit together with joints and they're compacted together. There's cartilage in there. There's muscles that bring it together. We're all working together for one cause, to edify the body, which is the body of Christ. Amen? So we're edifying the body. And so there's a singularity taught here. So number one, if the church is a body, it teaches us there's diversity. We're not all the same here. We're different members of the same body. Secondly, it teaches us singularity. We're all heading for this one purpose. We're all working for the cause of Christ. And I'm doing my part for the cause of Christ in the way that God has given me to do it. You're doing your part for the cause of Christ in the way God has given you to do it. Amen? And the last thing we learned here is equality. There's no one here more important than anyone else. That makes sense? We're all the same, number one, of membership. There's equality here. If you're a member of this church, you're a member. Amen? Just like I'm a member. You say, well, you're the pastor. I'm no more important than anybody else. I am simply a member of this church. Do you understand? Now, God comes along and he taps one fellow on the shoulder and says, you got to be in charge. Great. Okay, fine. I'll be in charge. Sometimes the pastor don't want to be in charge. Amen? He's got a lot to answer for. But praise the Lord, we're just all going to do our job for the Lord. Amen? We're all members of this thing, and we're all going to work together for it. Secondly here, of value. Now, we read the passage here in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 22 down through verse 26. Verse 22 says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now, I tell you, my foot can take a beating, right? And I've been broke my foot, but I've sprained my ankle quite a few times. And I played soccer when I was in high school. Believe it or not, I was thinner and better looking back then. And I played soccer, you know? And I could kick the ball. I was the guy in the back. They put me at full back there. And he said, I didn't have much brains, but I had a foot. And he said, whenever that ball gets within 10 feet of you, you kick it as hard as you can in any direction. Okay, sir. Yes, sir. I'll do it. Okay. I go out there and I'd kick that ball. I could kick it all the way across the field, you know? Big heavyweight down to the bottom end down there. And a couple times, you know, I helped the team out maybe by accident every now and again. But my foot can take a beating, but my eyeball can't take so much of a beating. You punch me in the eye, it's going to go out, right? And I think each one of us can attest to that. But which is most important? I would say neither of them are more important. I need my foot just as much as I need my eyeball. Amen. You take my eye out, debilitate me. You take my foot out, it would very much debilitate me. Now, my eye's more feeble, but my foot is more, you know, it's just a different thing. It does a different purpose. It can take different abuses. So we are all of the same value here. There's an equality in value. All right, so let's look at the next picture here. The body of Christ is a picture. The body of Christ is a picture. And that's your next blank. For this, we'll turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we'll start there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:23, and it's talking about in verse 22, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right, so in Ephesians 1:23, it says the church is the body, and it's the fullness of him, that's Christ, all right? So the body is the fullness of Christ. Now, keep your finger here because we'll be right back to Ephesians, but if you want to look at it, Colossians 2 and verse number 9, Colossians 2 and verse number 9, it says this, "For in him," that's in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now that's an interesting thought. So in Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. Now what is the Godhead? That'd be the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? And so if we want to see what the Godhead is all about, who do we look at? Jesus Christ, all right? If we want to see, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, it says that Jesus Christ is the expressed image of God's person. Isn't that something? And so if we want to see what or who or how God works and anything about God, we see Jesus Christ, and that's what we look at. That's the picture of the whole Godhead. Now, in Jesus, we see the fullness of God. In the New Testament church, we see the fullness of Christ. So to a lost and dying world, how are they ever going to see God? Well, God's plan is them to see the church and therefore see Christ and therefore see the Godhead. Does that make sense? It's a stepping stone. So it's a picture here. And I wrote down a few things here. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25, we see in the church, it's in the church, the fullness of Christ's love. Amen? Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." When the lost and dying world looks into the church and to its membership, the body of Christ, they should see families that are healthy. Amen? Husbands who are loving their wives. Wives who are submitting to their husbands. And when they see that, they see, there's the love of Christ. And when they start looking at Christ, they start seeing God. And that's what draws them to God. Amen? You see that? And so, now, number two there, the fullness of his power. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." In the church, we see the fullness of God's power. God works in and through the local church. Isn't that amazing? God does amazing things. I say, when a lost and dying world looks at the church, that what should they see? They should see answers to prayer. Think about it. There is no contradiction. Nothing can be said contrary to an answered prayer. That's something you cannot disprove. It happened, right? It's there. What a proof that God exists. What an amazing thing. I prayed and God answered it. I saw a video clip the other day, and it was of this girl. She was looking out in the ocean, and you could hear her on the video. She was praying, "God, send me, I would like to see a whale jump out of the water." And on the video, she's showing in the video of the ocean, she's saying it, and you could hear her saying it, and all of a sudden, a whale jumped out of the water, and she's like, "Oh, praise the Lord." It was just amazing. You know, it was an answer to prayer. It's amazing, isn't it? Praise the Lord for that. When the world looks at the church, they should see God's power in it. They should see a place where lives are being changed on a regular basis. People are getting saved. That guy used to be the reprobate of society. Now he's sitting up and taking nourishment. Amen? What an amazing thought. Praise the Lord for that. That's the power of God, and it's seen in the church, which pictures Jesus Christ, which pictures the Godhead. That's an amazing thing. Number three there, the fullness of his authority. We go back to verse 22 of chapter 1. It says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." When a lost and dying world looks at the church, they should see a people who are following Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. They're not following any edicts of men. They're not getting pulled in every direction by every wind of doctrine. They're just following Jesus Christ. That's just what they're doing. And they see that Jesus Christ is the head. And so when they look at the church, they begin to see Jesus Christ, which then begins to see God, the Godhead. And then lastly here, the fullness of his glory. In chapter 3, verse number 21, it says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Isn't that amazing? When the world looks at the church, they should see that Jesus Christ is always glorified. Someone said, I read this, someone said that in the 1800s, when they were witnessing Charles Spurgeon's ministry, They said that many churches they went to, they at the end they would say, wow, what a preacher. When they left Charles Spurgeon's church service, they said, what a savior. And that's how it should be with our lives. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. The next thing here, the headship of Christ is literal. The headship of Christ is literal. Now, I think there's a lot of people in this world that would say Jesus Christ is my head, but they only mean that in words. They don't practice it. Does that make sense? Jesus Christ ought to be our literal head of Lighthouse Baptist Church. He's not just a figurehead. He's the living, operative, and preeminent head over our church. Amen? I am answering to Jesus Christ and him alone. So this has ramifications to it. Number one, there's a necessity of the head. Amen? We need a head. And I remember when I was a kid, we had a bunch of chickens. I remember my uncle, he up in Pennsylvania, he taught a third grade class, and he had the bright idea of bringing in 40 or some eggs to the class and putting them under an incubator to see if they'd hatch. I think 30 of them hatched. So he's like, and he got done with that experiment, and the kids, and now he's got 30 chicks on his hand, and he says, what are we going to do with these things? So he called my dad. We lived in Virginia. He said, do you guys want some chickens? And dad's like, 30? Well, I don't know, but yeah, we'll take them. So we took chickens and raised them up. We kept several for laying hens, but we butchered several of them and ate them. Amen. That was, we plucked them and everything. I was just a little kid, and I remember Mr. Wayne Appleby, he lives our neighbor back the lane. He came up for the day we, slaughtered the chickens. And we chopped the chickens' heads off. And I'm just a little four-year-old watching this whole thing happen. And I was just amazed. The chickens run around with no head. That's amazing. Have you ever seen that before? No? I have. And they run around. They ran into the building. They ran this way. And finally, they fall over, and they're dead, And I said, what makes them do that? He said, there's just adrenaline in that chicken, and it's just running around. You ever heard the phrase, run around like a chicken with his head cut off? You ever heard that? That's a real thing. It really is. And when we cut the head off the church, we'll be without any direction. Amen. So under that necessity of the head, we need a head for life. Amen. Decapitation is the surest way of ensuring the death of a body. Whenever I find a snake, off with its head. Amen. I mean, if you could kill that snake, I remember I killed a rattler one time when I was a kid, and I brought it inside, and I said, it's dead, Mom, and she's screaming, I tell you what. And she said, get that thing. She ran out of the kitchen. I thought, it's dead. I just threw it in the trash can. That was stupid. I tell you what, that thing wasn't dead. And it shakes, I guess it come back to life and it jumped out of the trash can in the morning. There's a snake, half dead on the kitchen floor. Mom was not a happy camper. From that point on, I make sure every time I find a snake, off with its head. Amen? That's the end. It's going to be dead. Also for control, the head controls the body. The head is the control center. And this is exactly what Christ must be to the church. Amen? He is our control center. All right, so now also think about the responsibility to the head. If Jesus Christ is our head, we are responsible to him. Amen? I'm not responsible to the foot. I'm not responsible to the hand or the eye. I'm responsible to the head. That makes sense? All right, our duty is to respond to our head, Jesus Christ. Now, when a man's body fails to respond to his head, what his head is telling him, we'd call him very sick, would we not? Maybe it's a mental illness he's having, and his body does things his head is not telling him to do, or vice versa, and it's just like, that guy, he's got some problems. Well, I'll tell you, there's a lot of churches who do that. Jesus Christ never said to do this, and they're doing it. Jesus Christ said to do that, and they're not doing it. That's a problem, is it not? We need to respond to our head, which is Jesus Christ. So is any church that fails to obey the laws of Christ or act contrary to those laws. And this means, number one, if this is true, if Jesus Christ is our head and I'm responsible to him and I get that, number one, the church is executive, not legislative. That's a very, very important thing. The church does not make the rules. The rules are pre-written. They're right here. That makes sense? We're just carrying them out. That's all we're doing here. The rules are there for us. We don't have to write them over again. You know, and that's, to me, that's just, you know, I don't have to think about it. I just read it, you know, I just do it. I don't have to make up rules. What would be right? We don't have to have councils and all these type of things. It's right there. Let's just do it. Amen. We don't make the rules. They are pre-written in the Word of God. The church is to administer Christ's laws and has no right to make any resolution that is contrary to God's Word. All right, number two here, the church only involves itself in the work of Christ. We don't go doing any other works. That's not the job of the church. We don't do that. We do only those works that Christ said. The only mandate the church has is to be always abounding in the work of our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. That's all we have. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Amen? This means doing these things the Lord did on earth during his public ministry, which is preaching, baptizing, and teaching. Amen? Now, he also healed. And Jesus gave that to us for signs. And we can go on in that. Well, that's for another lesson. I don't think healing is for today, as Jesus did. Amen? I think Jesus does heal through prayer, as answer to prayer. But we'll just leave it at that. There is no place for politics, social action, or lobbying for conservation or even animal welfare issues and the like. Amen? The churches get so bogged down with this type of thing. Just stop. Our job is to preach and teach the gospel. That's all we've been commanded to do. And so let's do it. Lastly, and we'll be done with this because I'm out of time, each church member is answerable to Jesus Christ. Now, if the whole church is responsible to the head, which is Christ, each member of the body would be answerable to that head, would he not? And so you're a member of the body, I'm a member of the body, you and I are both answerable to Jesus Christ. In the same way, I'm answerable, and God has given me different abilities than he's given you. But we're both answerable to Jesus Christ and how we use those abilities. According to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 through 16, we already read those verses, a believer gives up some personal independence and individuality upon becoming a church member. Now, we read the verses. I'll read it to you again so there's no confusion. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 15, if the foot shall say, behold, I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The foot says, I can't do everything the hand does, so therefore I must not be part of the body. No, he is part of the body. That makes sense? No, you can't say that because you are part of the body. And therefore you're responsible to it. Verse 16, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Of course it's part of the body. Of course it is. You just have a different purpose, right? You have a different design. A member is held responsible for submitting to the authority of the church. And I don't have time to turn to each one of these passages, but Matthew chapter 18, verse number 17 talks about church discipline. All right, we'll get to that later in a later lesson. Submitting to the authority of the pastor. In Hebrews 13, the Bible says the pastor has, let me read it because that's important. I'll misquote it if I try to quote it this morning. Okay, so obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There are some times a pastor will come to you, and I'm not talking about a man, I'm talking about an office, all right? God has given pastors to churches. God can put whoever he deems fit to put in that position, but that's who he's given to the church, right? And so I'm not trying to toot my own horn here. You understand that? But whoever is the pastor of your church that you're a member of, and he tells you something from God's word, why is he telling you that? He's not telling you that to be mean to you. He's telling you that because God told him, tell that person that. And so he's one day going to stand before God and the judgment, and he's got a lot more to answer for than you ever will. Because he's got to answer for every member and how he dealt with each member of that church. And that's something. What a responsibility. And so when the pastor comes around and says, you know, you ought to change this in your life, don't get mad at the messenger. It's God who told him to say that, you see. And so submitting ourselves to the authority of the pastor, exercising spiritual gifts, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10. And we'll get into these more in detail later, I promise you. But also keeping the unity of the Spirit. We're to be unified here, amen? Yes, there's diversity of members, diversity of gifts and all that, but we're on the same purpose. We're same goal here, the cause of Christ. And then lastly, edifying or building up the body, which is the church. Amen? And so we have one purpose here. So we'll get into number two next week. I hope this has been encouragement to you. What a truth. The autonomy of the local church, it means a lot, does it not? It gets right down to the nitty-gritty. Every member is responsible and accountable to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to be a part of Lighthouse Baptist Church. Lord, I pray you'd help us as we study through these doctrine of the church, that you just make it real to us, our purpose and what you have for us in this local body. And I thank you for the opportunity again. We'll give it to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.